So this miracle came home to the soul of this self-willed strong man, this very influential man known as Simon, and to us now as Peter more so. It was done in his own boat, with his own nets, in his own workplace, concerning his own livelihood. That's where Christ really got hold of him. True Christianity is only powerful when it becomes personal according to the Scripture.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Peter was stunned by a miraculous catch that could have only been orchestrated by the Lord of creation. Afterward, Peter was terrified and asked Jesus to depart from his presence, saying, "I am a sinful man." Pastor Rick teaches us that just as Jesus came to save Peter, he also came to save you and me. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 4, with today's study.
I make my laments before the Lord, and then I get up and I try to do business as though I've been called by Him to do that, just that, as a man of God. And I think it's a healthy thing if that is, you know, you can't fake it. Why hide it? Why suppress it? You stand before God. "It's a wonderful day, Lord." And you really mean, "Get me out of here!" Sorry. Sometimes I go off like I'm not even in front of anyone. If my mother was here, she said, "You look like an idiot up there. Did you know that?" But anyway. When he had stopped speaking, that is, finished his sermon, he said to Simon. Now, the Lord named Simon Cephas, Peter in the Greek. He gave him this moniker, changed his name. But only once do we read of Jesus referring to him as Cephas, and is in a rebuke pretty much. He never calls him that. They're quite provocative. Two names, two natures. Name is nature. One represented who Simon was, the one that heard. His name means God hears, or the listener, to hear, to listen. He certainly did listen, but the other one meant a stone. And the two natures are certainly evident. One wants to do right, but just can't get it right. Impetuous. Listen, Peter, we have so much doctrine because of the things Peter, the dumb things he said and did. Thank you, Lord, because we learn from them. Do you know one of the greatest Christian verses of all was born from a dumb question? "Show us the Father and it will suffice." Philip, poor guy. And he sounded so theological. And Peter, "Have I not been with you?" I mean, "Philip, have I not been with you so long? He has seen me, has seen the Father." And, you know, "Where are you going?" And it's this whole thing. And then he says, they said, "Show us the way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We would not have that verse as we have it were it not for these misguided disciples. Not ultimately misguided, but they had these pockets of misunderstanding. And it shows in the Scripture, and we are so grateful because we all should be able to identify with them. And so, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. Now, the Lord is going to end up paying Peter for the use of his boat. He's also going to help him with some of his finances as he calls Peter into full-time ministry, because they're going to sell all these fish that they catch on this day. But we'll get to that momentarily. We notice the imperatives of Jesus Christ in this verse. Verse 3. "Put out a little bit from the land." Put out a little from the land. That's a small start. As Christians, you have to get used to small starts in Christ. To enter into Christianity and think you're going to be this Samson of the faith is not the way to do it. Faithful in the little things so that God can give us the greater things. And then here in verse 4, he says, launches out into the deep. So now they're going deeper. In verse 4, again, he says, "And let down your nets for a catch." I want you to do something. This is going somewhere. It's not an exercise in futility. Start small. Move deeper. Something happens. In verse 5, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Oh, I tell you, we could take a whole hour on this. Now, again, he witnessed miracles already. You would think that he would say, "Aye, aye, sir," and be off and running. That's not what happened. He's a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He knows the lake. He knows the fish, he thinks. Now, he uses this word, master, which is our equivalent of boss. All right, boss, kind of like, you know, that's going to change pretty soon. He's going to start out small, but he's going to end bigger. He's going to go deeper. Now, this is a year after he met Jesus, after Jesus said, "You will be called Cephas." They still haven't gotten, still hasn't gotten deep into them. "We have toiled all night and caught nothing." Well, that was true, but they didn't have Jesus with them either. Now, he's in the boat. Christ is in the boat with them. And one of the great lessons out of this story is that in the presence of Jesus, past failures don't count. That's one of the great lessons. That when he is in the boat, in the present, there is success in some way or some form. Now, nighttime was the time they usually would go out to fish. This is the daytime. They would also stay closer to the shore. He had them move out into the deep. And Peter is just going along for the ride, obliging the Lord. He says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, the Lord, this has got to be humorous. The anticipatory smirk has got to be, if you know what's going to be happening in about 5 minutes, Peter, then I'm going to talk about blowing your mind, talking about properly using the word awesome. This is going to be it. And, Peter is self-confident. Self-will is dominant. And these nets, incidentally, they're not little nets. They're huge. And for a boat this size, they want to catch as many fish as they can catch. The nets are so big that when they get full, they're able to take down two boats with them. If they were small nets, they'd be full, but, you know, that's to capacity. So this is important because these men, their biceps are going to be working, trying to haul these fish in. And so you're getting this picture of how this is all going to just in about 2 minutes come to life. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." I am convinced that the entire Bible, reverently so, is an understatement. Everything in it is just like, you know, "And God came down from heaven." Do you know how big a deal that is? I mean, these little statements, they seem, but they're huge. The fish, and their net was breaking. And sinking the boat. How about that part? That's what I would have been concerned with. So, anyway, "And when this was done," verse 6, that what done? The Lord's word. When they acted upon what he said to them, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Now, they were too busy at this moment hauling in the catch to realize the significance of what was going on. But stand by. Verse 7. "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Now, again, big boats loaded with all these fish. And they're signaling to their partners because they're too far away from the shore to yell to them. And so they're hurry up, come help us. And they came and filled both boats, likely running a second net under the first net to reinforce it so that it did not break. Now, I do believe that part of the miracle happened that night. The Lord did not let them catch fish setting them up for this. And so here's Peter, who was just fussing a minute ago, and the Lord has got to be amused at their frantic labor. They're almost in survival mode. I mean, who wants to go down with the ship and the net that might drag you with it? And so the men, as well as the boats, were on overload. But the Lord was not going to allow a ship to sink in that he was in, number one, and that he had given such a great catch to. The Lord sees it through. And this is the story of all the martyrs. Not one martyr has died for Christ. They left this world for Christ. Going out with that test, Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never die." Do you believe that? I believe that. And this was just the beginning. And this was also the beginning of the end of Peter's self-will. He's going to struggle with it, but this is its big moment when it is checked like never before in his life. We all have that experience in Christ. And so at the Lord's initial word to Peter, the fishermen began to realize that they were not in control. Verse 5, "We have toiled all night and caught nothing." That was their expert opinion. Verse 7, "They signaled for more hands." And that is Peter still giving orders. In verse 7, "And they came and filled both boats," and that is their frantic effort to haul in the catch that they did not produce. Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" This is the highlight of this paragraph. This is its biggest moment. When Simon Peter saw it, Paul said, "I saw the light," giving his testimony. He was on that Damascus highway. He saw the light. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple." Peter saw the catch of fish. That's what did it for him. He was not a man of the temple, and he was not a man of great education, but he saw what the Lord was doing. And therefore, not only were fish caught that day, this man Peter, James and John, perhaps others, they were caught that day. How did the Lord know this? Well, he's omniscient. He's God. That's why he's omnipotent. Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Well, then be ready. Don't be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. How come we have so many unsound Christians? They're kooky as anything. It was, as I'm talking now, stuff is going on in places called churches, but the word of God is not being preached. People are very emotionally excited, running around, thrilling each other, showing off to each other who's got more of the spirit than the other. One head just as empty of the as the other. That's the way it is. I don't have to give an account for them. I have to give an account for me. I want to live that way. It's not a terrifying life at all, not when you know the one that is with you. Peter thought that's how it was. Peter thought that this holy Christ was someone too great for him. Well, that's true, but not like Peter understood it. He fell down at his knees. You see, the deepest need of humans is personal. Your deepest need, it is personal. It's not the poor in South America. It's not the Orange Lakes up in Colorado, or river, stream, whatever the environmental pagan association did to the lake. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off, but you just can't help. How can you help it? Anyhow, the deepest need is not somewhere out there. It's somewhere in here. And the gospel alone tells man where that deepest need can be met. But it tells him the truth about the whole thing. Tells him the truth about himself, tells him the truth about others, tells him the truth about what it's going to take. The Bible does not lie to us, ever. And so this miracle came home to the soul of this self-willed strong man, this very influential man known as Simon, and to us now as Peter more so. It was done in his own boat, with his own nets, in his own workplace, concerning his own livelihood. That's where Christ really got hold of him. True Christianity is only powerful when it becomes personal according to the Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so at this moment, we'll find out in verse 10, Jesus detected fear in all their hearts. Now, that's not... To fear God, the Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not terror. This is reverent fear. This is that awakening that alerts us to the fact that God truly is awesome beyond anything. Awesome is to have a jaw-dropping moment. That's what awesome means. You're in awe. And no one can pull it off like God. And so Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Who said anything about sin? Well, in the presence of a holy man like Jesus Christ, how can you escape it? That's how you let your light shine. But no man can call Jesus Christ Lord. Remember, he called him boss? Now he's calling him Kyrios, Lord. And for a Jew, and Simon Peter was a Jew, raised in the synagogues, you did not just throw that title out there. It was directly connected to deity. 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul writes, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," end quote. What if the Lord had said to Peter, okay, when Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," Lord, okay, fine. That would have doomed Peter and you and me too. But thank God that is not what he does. Maybe there is a sinner here who thinks that they are too damaged or have made too many mistakes, have had too many opportunities given to them by Christ and have failed in them. Maybe they feel, or you feel, that you've reached a point of no return and Christ cannot love you or save you and that he has departed from you. This Bible is telling you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going anywhere without you. That's what happened to Peter. "I'm not going anywhere without you." At the end of the story, they forsake all and they follow Jesus Christ. Psalm 27. Before I read the psalm, let me set it up. Maybe you have had an abusive parents, one or two. Maybe you've not had the benefits of a good upbringing. There's a great difference between your father and your father who is in heaven. David, when he wrote this verse in Psalm 27, as far as we know, he had good parents. But he understood they were limited, and the day would come when they would leave this life and leave him behind. He also saw beyond them to his Father in heaven, and so he writes, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take care of me." That's the Christian story. Peter did not think himself worthy to receive from the Lord, and therefore he foolishly prepared himself to miss out by asking Jesus to leave. So God saw the sins, and yet he saw the man, what he could be if he just let that touch be on his life. This was the case with Aaron, with Gideon, with Esther, with Paul, with you, with me. God always looks beyond this moment. I started off saying that he looks beyond the pulpit. That was the one boat he chose for his pulpit. He saw beyond that. He saw he's going to use both those boats. If there were 10 boats there, could you imagine? He would have filled them all. He knows what he's doing. In verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." I bet they were. We are still astonished by the things that Christ does in our lives. If you walk with him, if you don't walk with him, you really can't appreciate it. You're missing out. That doesn't mean he's not. I know of Christians who are in a backslidden state, and God is watching over them. And they seem to be the only person on earth too blind to see it. They're willfully blind. Because if they looked at it, they'll have to deal with their sin. And I believe that God doesn't waste these investments. It is very encouraging to see him do that. But what it does for me is it ups my prayer life for them. These aren't just high words. When I know that God is working in a backslider's life, I get to work on my knees because I believe in God. And I believe in his power to bring him back. I think of Demas has forsaken me and departed to Thessalonica. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world, and has departed for Thessalonica. What was in Thessalonica when Paul wrote those words? A solid church. That's what was in Thessalonica. Demas might not have planned it that way. We might see him in heaven. And so I'm not leaving you, is God's word to the one that will repent. It's for this reason I came, Peter. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, not to depart from them because they sense my holiness. I am holy, that's right. I'm holy enough to take away your sins. We're almost done. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He doesn't despise Peter for this. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He brings him in. And so in all this, the Lord never lost sight of his own coming cross and the misery and the shame that it would bring. He never lost sight that this man whom he was calling to his death. But it was a meaningful death. You see, Peter was going to drop dead one day anyway. Now let's make it count. And that's the story of these 12. When Solomon came to the Lord and said, grant me my request that my son sit on your right hand and your left. And the Lord said, they can't drink from this cup. Oh, yes, we can. Okay, you will drink. You will drink the dregs of persecution. James was the first one. And John, while he was not martyred to our knowledge to death, he was martyred in the sense of he suffered on the Isle of Patmos. And so he says to catch men. Now that Greek word for catch means to catch alive. I mean, you can catch something in a trap and kill it in the process. But that's not the idea. This Greek word is intentional. It is to catch alive. It is used only one other place in the New Testament and is used not by Luke but by Paul. And this is very significant because it is used about the methods of Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26 says, that they may come to their senses. This is why we preach. This is why we pray. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captured alive by him to do his will. You see, if Satan doesn't catch people alive, he can't get people to do his will. And so Jesus catches men alive to do his will. Satan, the great antichrist, the great opposite, the great counterfeit, does it for destruction of men's souls. And on the day of Pentecost, what do we see happen? Because of Peter's preaching, 3,000 people give their life to Christ because of Peter. That's a net. That's catching them alive. And then in Acts chapter 4, another 2,000. And then we read this commentary or earlier that the Lord added to the church. The Lord, not programs, not marketing agencies, not begging people to come in. The Lord added to the church such as were being saved. In verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They hadn't seen anything. Yeah, wait till he walks on the water. Wait till he rises from the dead. And so these men could and would and did suffer and die, upholding the life that they saw, the life they experienced. They saw the death, they saw the resurrection, and nothing could shake them from testifying to these things. And men and women have been forsaking all and following him with the best they can do to follow this very same Jesus of Nazareth.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Gospel of Luke with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.